Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke 19, verses 11 through verse 44, found on page 1044 in the Black Pew Bible. It's Luke 19, 11 through 44. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 mina more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the almighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who came in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation.
Turn your Bibles to the teaching text that Cody read. He had a lot to read. He did a great job. Luke 19. If you don't have your Bibles, turn in the Black Pew Bible there. In the pew back in front of you, it's page 1044. We took a break from the pastoral epistles. We'll start next, a week after next, in Titus. But we're looking at Luke's account of the Passion. Last week we saw the characteristics of a person who is fit for heaven. And our text today begins Passover week, the Passion of Christ, the last week of Jesus' life. And as Chris pointed out, we have a reading plan for you for this week. If you don't have a reading plan, if you don't have something you're doing devotionally with your family, with your spouse, with your children, you can use that. And as you're sitting around the dinner table eating dinner, you can read that. Or before you go to bed, you could read that together. Gives you the account of what took place the last week of Jesus' life and chronological order. Let me set the context for our text here, Luke 19. Jesus has called his disciples to himself. He's been doing ministry with them for several years. He had been revealing himself to them, teaching them who he was. As he taught them, he performed many miracles of mercy, healing people and setting people free and rising the dead. And he taught them of his kingdom, what Luke refers to as the kingdom of God. In fact, Luke uses that phrase 30 times in his gospel. Jesus is teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God, about who he is. And they had even acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah. But what did they envision of his rule and reign? How did they see that coming together? What did that look like for them? When was this rule over his kingdom begin? The disciples began to foresee Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Remember, he's on the way to Jerusalem. He set his face toward Jerusalem. He's headed towards Jerusalem. They foresaw him coming into Jerusalem and declaring that he is the king and revolting against the Romans and overthrowing them and establishing his kingdom on earth, while all his people will dwell under him in this glorious paradise here on earth. So, just before arriving in Jerusalem, Jesus, here in our text this morning, the first part of our text, he's going to teach them a parable in order to correct some misconceptions they had. They're a bit misguided as to what will happen in Jerusalem. Now, Jesus had told them several times what's going to happen in Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested, handed over to the Gentiles, going to be put to death, and on the third day I'm going to rise. He'd said that over and over. And last week in our text, we saw the third explicit announcement that would indeed happen. But in Luke 18:34, it tells us that they didn't understand. Imagine that, huh? They didn't grasp what Jesus had been teaching them. So Jesus is teaching them this parable to clear these misconceptions up. And then what's going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem? What's going to happen? How is he going to set up his kingdom? And in the meantime, before the consummation, before the kingdom actually comes, how are they to respond? What are they to do? What are their responsibilities? Jesus is preparing them for what's about to happen. We left them in Jericho, and the Jericho is just 15 miles. It's a kind of a steady incline, a ascent to Jerusalem. Think about parents who take their children to the doctor. You have two approaches to that. One type of parent just lies. Dog face lies to their kid. Am I going to have to get a shot? No, you ain't going to get a shot. Come on. And then you get there, you're going to have to get a shot. And they whimper and cry. You know, is it going to hurt? No, it's not going to hurt. You've seen that type, right? This dog face lie to their kids. And then you have the second type of parent who actually tells their kids, hey, we got a doctor's appointment today. And then the kids say, am I going to get a shot? Well, yeah. In fact, you're going to get two, buddy. Sorry about that. And they start to, the lip starts to quiver and say, look, but it's going to hurt. Yeah, you're exactly right. Every now and again, somebody will give you a shot and it doesn't hurt. Every now and again. But typically, by and large, the shots that I received in my lifetime in 50 years, they hurt a little bit. So you might be that type of parent. Like, yeah, it is going to hurt. But it's only going to hurt for like 2 or 3 seconds. So why ruin your whole day over 2 or 3 seconds of pain? Well, Jesus took the latter approach, and he's being honest with his disciples and telling them what exactly is going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed, hand over to the Gentiles, crucified, and on the third day I'm going to rise from the dead. So, two different things going on in our text today. First is the parable where Jesus is going to teach his disciples that his reign is going to be different than they assume it'll be. It's not going to come immediately when he gets to Jerusalem. There's going to be a gap, an intermittent period by the time he gets to Jerusalem, the time his kingdom is consummated and he begins to rule and reign. There's a second part of our text. We're going to see Jesus humbly entering Jerusalem into the lion's mouth. These events that take place as they are shouting accolades and giving him praises, they're going to precipitate the final events of his life, leading to his betrayal, arrest, trial, crucifixion. But as we read the text, look at the text, we'll see Jesus' humility. We're going to see Jesus' sovereignty. We're going to see his rejection here on Palm Sunday. So the first point, verses 11 through 27, this parable, Jesus teaches his disciples about his kingdom and also their responsibility. Look at verse 12. Well, verse 11, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Tells us right off the bat, what is this parable about? Why is this parable being spoken? And usually parables, they have a main point. They have one point. What is that? What is the purpose of the parable? Why is this parable being taught? Why did God inspire Luke to write this parable down in his gospel? Disciples thought Jesus is going to set up a kingdom when he gets to Jerusalem, a physical kingdom. Overthrow the Romans. Woohoo! We're going to be set free. We're going to have this great king, this earthly king that's going to rule over us. Jesus tells a parable. There's a nobleman who goes to a far country to receive a kingship. Now, Alexis, he's not going to a far country to take land and property. That's not what this is referring to. He's going to get a stamp of approval put upon him so he can return to his homeland and rule over those people. That's what happened to Herod the Great. He goes to Rome and Caesar gives a stamp of approval upon him. He goes back to Israel and he rules and reigns as the king of the Jews. In fact, when he died, his son Archelaus attempted to do the same thing. He and his entourage went to Rome thinking he would get the throne from Caesar. But along with him came a group of Jews and even Herod's sister, Salome, who went to Rome and they went and opposed him. And in fact, they trashed Archelaus pretty heavily to the emperor. And so the result was he wasn't given the title of king, but he was given the title of ethnarch. And I don't know exactly what an ethnarch is, but it can't be as good as being a king. Ethnarch is something we might need antibiotics to get rid of. I'm not sure what ethnarch is. But this nobleman is going to this far country to get this authority to be king over the land. And before he goes, he calls 10 servants to himself and gives them 10 minas and told them to invest them. Use them to make more. Here's some of my riches. Do something with it. Notice in verse 14, his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. That's what happened to Archelaus. So it's kind of deja vu for these folks. Yeah, I understand. I can relate to the story. We know of a guy that this happened to. They didn't want him to be king. But he goes and he returns. Upon his return, he calls his servants to himself and he asks them what they had done with what he had given them. For the ones who had been diligent and responsible, what happened? What's it say? Verse 16, the first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you've been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. He said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. So So if they had been faithful, what did he do? He gave them, put them in charge of more. We've seen that before, haven't we? If you're faithful with a little, you're given much. And we do that at work, right? We do that in the church. If you're faithful, proving yourself, well, you're given more. And if you're faithful with that, you're given more. You're put in charge of more things. So that's what happened to these faithful servants. But there was one who was not faithful. And what he had was taken away, and he was judged. He was condemned. And it's interesting. Look at verse 21. What did the unfaithful servant say? What was his response? What was his excuse? Why was he not faithful? We see this all the time today, don't we? For I was afraid of you, because you're a severe man, and you take what you do not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. What's he doing there? Kind of acting like it's the king's fault. Well, I didn't do it because you're such a harsh man. He's kind of passing the buck there, isn't he? We see that all the time today, don't we? Nobody wants to take responsibility for their actions. I can't tell you how many times just in counseling, it's always somebody else's fault, or it's always some illness or sickness, or my mama did this, and my daddy treated me this way, and blah, blah, blah. Nobody wants to say, hey, I'm a sinner, and I live in rebellion against the Lord, and that's why I did these things, and I'm suffering the consequences of it. God, have mercy on me. We don't hear that so often. Look at verse 27. You remember those that didn't want him to be king? They were brought before him in slaughter. They were condemned. They were judged. So what's going on here in this parable? Again, what's the main point? You got to be careful with parables. What's the main point? He tells us in verse 11. The disciples are thinking, when he gets to Jerusalem, it's all going down. And he's going to become this physical king and overthrow the Romans. But Jesus says, well, the nobleman is who? The nobleman is Jesus. And he's going to be king. He was made king in Jerusalem, wasn't he? He was betrayed and he was arrested and he was put on trial and he was crucified. But on the third day, what did he do? He rose from the grave. On Friday, we have a service we call a tenebrae service. And if you're not sure what that means, we'll come Friday and you'll see it's a great time. We read a lot of scripture. We sing a lot of music about the cross. It's Good Friday. It's the day that we remember Jesus' death for sinners on the cross. And we won't have any nursery. Sorry, folks. I know you're like, man, we should have a nursery. We won't have any nursery, but we'll have service, and it's not a very long service, but we'll come in, we'll sit with our families, and we'll get started a few minutes after 7, and we'll be done about 7:40 probably. But we focus on the cross. Jesus, the nobleman, went into Jerusalem and he was crucified, but then on the third day he rose from the dead. And what does his resurrection do? It vindicated him, didn't it? Because he did exactly what he said he would do. I'm going to die, but on the third day I'm going to rise. But who rises from the dead unless you're God? And so Jesus was given authority and might as he ascended back into heaven and sat at the right hand of the Father. But Jesus is at the right hand of the Father still. But one day he's going to return. He's going to judge the living and the dead, and he's going to establish his kingdom here on earth. There's going to be a consummation of all things. Everything's going to be made right. There's going to be a new heavens and new earth, and he's going to reign forever and forever and forever. But there's a delay, isn't it? this consummation is not going to happen immediately, and that's Jesus' point. The nobleman is Jesus. He's going to become king. He gives gifts to his people, his servants. And what are they supposed to do while they wait his return? They're to be faithful. Easy application, isn't it, for us? Think about the disciples. Were they faithful? Jerusalem, they kind of blew it, didn't they? They ran away. Some of them naked, right, out of the garden. Gethsemane, as Jesus is arrested, they denied him. Peter did 3 times. We'll talk about that Friday. What does the book of Acts teach us? What do we see after the resurrection of Christ, after they see the resurrected Jesus and they see him ascended into heaven? The Holy Spirit comes, God enters them and empowers them. And what do? They're faithful. They're the servants with the 10 minas. And what do we see them do in the book of Acts? Being faithful and serving the Lord faithfully, even unto death. Building up the kingdom. So here we are, a room full of Jesus' servants. Are we being faithful with what he's given us? Kind of went around the room and asked individually. I did that one time. I was actually sitting right over here. It used to be like a, I don't know, it was a different kind of section before they remodeled this, opened this up. There was a little section here, and I was sitting there, and there's this guy. His name was Bull. And he went around and asked everybody, like individually. I could do that right now. I won't do that. But if I did, if I said, well, are you being responsible? Are you being faithful with what the Lord has given you? It's a hard question, isn't it? Because there's some things where, like, man, I'm being faithful with this. I'm trying to teach my kids, having devotions with them, spending time with them, pouring into them, praying for them, da-da-da-da. But in all areas of life, are we being faithful with what the Lord has given us? We're all, if we're believers, we're all gifted. We have spiritual gifts, but are we being used? And even students and even children, you're gifted. You've been given gifts. Are you being faithful? Sometimes we think about students here at our church. If you want something done, we call the students, and they come about 20 of them, and they come to work, and they get it done. So many things that if we didn't have our students, our middle school and high school kids, a lot of things just wouldn't get done. Yeah, we have a great group of students. Love it. They love church. Their calendar revolves around church events. But for you, students, are you being faithful? Great group of students, but are you being faithful with what the Lord has given you? Are you being faithful? Can you say, I'm really being faithful? I'm like the servant had the 10 minus. When Jesus comes back, I've made 10 more. So that's a hard question for us. We have to ask ourselves, am I being faithful in every area of our life? Am I being faithful at work? Am I earning my money? I'm getting paid for 40-hour work week. Am I giving 40 good hours in? Am I doing my job well? Am I being faithful at home? Am I being faithful in my community? Am I being faithful at church? You know, we have some people with incredible work ethic. But we don't see you at church doing work stuff much, right? Too busy doing it other places, you know. Yeah, but something we have to ask ourselves. I have to ask myself, am I being faithful with what the Lord has given me? When he returns, will he find me faithful? It's a parable of stewardship, isn't it, here? And for those who don't embrace Jesus as king, they're going to be judged. And maybe that's for some of us by way of application. If you've yet to repent and trust Christ, if you don't know the Lord, if you're still separated from the Father and you're at enmity with him, then when you die and you breathe your last, you'll be judged, you'll be in hell forever. That's what verse 27 is alluding to in this parable. The unfaithful servant is judged. He's condemned. Second thing, verses 28 through 40. Jesus humbly rides into Jerusalem, hastening his foretold rejection and death. Look at verse 30. Verse 37, or let's look at 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. So it's an incline, so to speak. And I went to Israel when I was 22 or 3 years old, and it was before the digital camera thing. And I wish I could redo that trip with a digital camera so I could see all these things. But in my mind, I visualized that highway going up, just a steady incline, 15 miles up to Jerusalem from Jericho. Headed towards Jerusalem. Look at verse 37. What happened when he gets there? We'll come back to the colt here in a minute. But look at verse 37. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Many in the city, they're there to celebrate the Passover. And this is Luke's account. But in John's account, he tells us about another event that took place preceding this one, and that was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And so there's a lot of people there that saw Lazarus, the risen dead Lazarus, is walking around amongst them. And so all those people are there, and they're there to celebrate the Passover. And it's just maxed out, filled to capacity. They had heard about Lazarus. They had come out of the city because word had gone out that Jesus was coming, and pretty big event. And Jesus appears to be made much of, but what's so interesting is this Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he comes into Jerusalem very humbly. Notice he's riding on a donkey. Go back up to verse 30. He tells them to go, two of his disciples, go into the village and you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever rode. Untie it and bring it here. If somebody asks you, "What are you doing?" Tell them. Tell them that I need it. The Lord has need of it. And so they did that, and they brought the colt to him, and he rides in on this donkey. Now, we've talked about this before. After Solomon, it was become a status thing to ride this donkey. It was a status symbol for a king. But after his time, it kind of became what it's kind of known for now. Sometimes you ride horses. I have a horse, and my dad has a mule. And so I'll say something about riding horses, and they say, "Oh, do you have horses?" I say, "Well, I have a horse, and my dad has a mule." And they kind of chuckle. "Oh, your dad has a mule, really? That's kind of funny." Because they have big ears, and they look kind of funny. Now, dad's mule is named Whiplash, and she's awesome. I tell them all the time, if you had 1,000 mules, you'll never have one like her, because she's just got a personality, and she's great. Great to ride. My kids rather ride her than the horse. But it's kind of funny looking. If you see somebody riding a mule, you might chuckle. In fact, if you want somebody to look silly, you put them on a donkey or a mule. Make them look more ridiculous, maybe. Bob Deffenbaugh, he says, "Jesus did not march proudly into the city of Jerusalem as a strutting military figure, nor did he ride on a spirited stallion. Instead, he rode on a donkey, symbolic of his humble peacemaking assignment." And of course, this is to fulfill prophecy. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah prophesied of God's great king coming to his people, writing, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So it's no mistake that Jesus was coming on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He was saying, "I'm king. I'm God's king, coming to God's people." But he comes humbly. And people in verse 38, they're singing Psalm 118:26. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. To come in the name of anyone was to come in some sense representing him. You're coming to set in order his purposes. So the crowds are proclaiming that Jesus is God's representative. They thought they were ushering in the future king of Israel. In fact, the Pharisees, what did the Pharisees tell them there in verse 39? He tells them, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to be quiet. Tell them to shut up. They shouldn't be saying that about you. Military heroes, as they would conquer lands, they would come into the city and cloaks would be laid on the roadway or palm branches laid down so it wouldn't kick up the dust. And so they waved the palm branches like a crowd at a 4th of July parade might wave a stars and stripes, right? Or at an Olympic event. Olympics are coming this summer. We'll see the people in the stands, the fans, waving the stars and stripes. It's a moment of great nationalistic fervor. They're excited about being a Jew and our king is coming to set us free. But the disciples misunderstood how he would set up his kingdom. He wasn't coming to overthrow the Romans at all to set up this earthly monarchy. He came to die. But only he was fully understood that. Some have called this event the tragic triumphal entry. Jesus was coming to set up a spiritual kingdom and not an earthly physical kingdom only. They didn't understand the way he'd be crowned king. He'd only be crowned king after suffering. In fact, some of these people who are singing, as we sing, Hosanna, right? Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There are some of the people, not all, but some of those people that are crying out, giving him accolades. About 5 days, they're going to be among the crowds that are going to be saying what? Crucify him, yeah. Yeah, so Jesus comes and he comes humbly, but he came. And he's telling his disciples all along, this is what's going to happen. But he comes, and he comes humbly. To hear this enthusiasm, these singing and celebration. And to know that that very celebration is going to precipitate the events that are going to lead to his death. Think about the whole sending two of his disciples to get the colt. You'll find it's going to be tied up. What does that signify? It signifies his sovereignty. Yeah, God, he's got all these events orchestrated, and he's telling them over and over again. Let's see how many. There's three times we see that in Luke. In Luke chapter 9, verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And we saw last week, Luke 18, 31 through 33. Taking the 12, he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. After Jesus' resurrection and ascension, the disciples were changed. They were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28. This is Peter and John. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. Verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Isn't it interesting, up until this point, when Jesus would heal somebody or do something incredible, doing these miracles of mercy, he would tell everybody, shh. He would heal somebody, help somebody, then shh. Don't tell anybody. But then here on Palm Sunday, It's not like Jesus was doing this, but it's like, come on, come on. Because he knew that those applause, those accolades, were going to bring about his death. But yet he came humbly and setting all this up, even specifically telling disciples to go get the colt that he would ride upon. It's interesting that all the sinners and all the religious leaders, all those who opposed the nobleman, thinking they're opposing him. But isn't it interesting how the opposition to Christ fulfilled his sovereign plan to save sinners? Notice the rejection of Jesus by the religious leaders, verse 39 and 40. They wanted him to rebuke the disciples. And he says, I tell you, if these disciples are silent, then the very stones would cry out. What's the purpose of the universe? Yeah, to give him glory. Isn't that something? To give him glory. And if we don't do it, the rocks will do it and they'll get the joy. We see Jesus' humility, his sovereignty. We see this rejection. And then lastly, look at Jesus's compassion, verse 41 through 44. Jesus is brokenhearted over the lost, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. One of the things I think about as I think about my life, I'm 50, doing ministry since I was 18, and I weep. But I don't weep like I used to. And that bothers me. I think maybe just life circumstances kind of hardened you a little bit. Jesus wept over the city. Jesus is foretelling of what's going to happen in Jerusalem. 70 AD, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed by the Romans. But he wept. He comes bringing peace and comes wanting to be the Savior. But he's rejected and he weeps. They couldn't see him for who he is. They couldn't see their opportunity. They had the Savior of the world before them. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we see this attitude spoken by the Apostle Peter as well. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And Jesus, when he weeps, he's not weeping to say, you know, weeping because his plan didn't work. Some say that, you know, he's weeping because he's not sovereign. He's not wringing his hands, wondering what he's going to do next. It's not that the Jews rejected him as king and only wanted what he could give them by way of miracles, so off to plan B. That's not the case. J.C. Ryle, he says, Christ here proves his twofold nature by shedding tears as man for what he foretold as God. Do you get that? He's shedding tears as a man for what he foretold as God. He's God. He's the God-man. He said from the beginning this would happen. He knew they wanted to make him king. Think about feeding the 5,000. They want to make him king. Why? Made incredible bread. He provided really good bread. If he was king, we'd be set up. They didn't want him to be king because they wanted the Messiah to rule and reign in their hearts. the sovereign Jesus weeps over hard-hearted, perishing Jerusalem as they, in their rebellion, fulfilled his sovereign plan. So what do we do with this? It's Palm Sunday. Jesus is the king. Jesus is the nobleman. He entered Jerusalem as king, and he was crucified and on the third day resurrected, vindicated, ascended to the right hand of the Father as King of kings and Lord of lords. Is he your king? Can you say, Jesus is my king? Not just this generic Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is king. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. But is he your king? As we sang this morning, he's talking about the king in all his beauty. Can you say that? Is he beautiful to you? Now, that's kind of a feminine characteristic. Yeah, if we're thinking about man and woman, we'd say a woman is beautiful. But God and what he's done for us, we ought to be able to, I think, that should resonate with us. Yeah, Christ has done a wonderful thing for me. He suffered physically, but the Father poured out his wrath upon the Son. What's that like? We don't know, but he bore the wrath of the Father on behalf of sinners. Even though he never sinned and he was buried, on the third day he rose from the dead and showed the disciples his hands and his side, and 40 some odd days later he ascended into heaven to the right hand of the Father. But he did all that so that people like you and me could be set free from our sin and we could have a relationship with the Father. How do we have that relationship? Well, we repent and believe. We turn from our sin, living for ourselves, and we begin to obey the Lord, and we trust that what Christ did was good enough, what Christ did was for us, and we believe that he died for us, and we believe that he saves us. So, by way of application, is he your king? You need to repent and believe if he's not, and allow Jesus to be your king. And Jesus, we've already said it, he wept over the perishing. And I think about us as a church. We really need to be burdened for the lost. And I'm really excited. Wednesday, what's going to happen Wednesday, is we're meeting for a midweek Bible study. And we just finished up 1 Peter. Brian Lindley taught us, and we finished that up. The students are in the middle of a Romans study. We're going to take a break, just a pause from that. And we're going to meet together, and we're probably going to have to meet upstairs because we can't meet in Chris and Stacy's small group room. It's a little too small. We're going to meet upstairs, and we're going to learn how to share the gospel. We're going to talk about evangelism, and we're going to learn how to share the gospel bit by bit, and we're going to practice doing that a lot. And I know what's going to happen. We're going to have a lot of people Wednesday. It's spring. We get it. April, May kind of dissipates. People get busy doing stuff. And so as we get into the summer, we'll have less and less people. But what we're going to do is we're just going to teach why it's important to share the gospel. We're going to teach you how to share the gospel. And we're going to practice a lot. One of the things I see about our church, we have a great church with wonderful people. But I see, are we sharing the gospel? Are we really sharing the gospel? Do we really have a heart for lost people? Talked about our students. Our students are wonderful, hardworking, diligent. They love the Lord. But students, how many of us share the gospel regularly? How many of us are looking for opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with lost people who are going to hell? Classmates, teachers, friends, neighbors. Think about us as adults. We go to work. We're in cubicles. We're in factories and schools and offices and elbow to elbow with people who are lost. How often are we sharing the gospel, and do we have a desire to share the gospel? And many of us, that wanes, that comes and goes, but Man, we need to have a, starting with me, we need to have a compassion for the lost. People are going to hell. If they don't hear the gospel, they're going to hell. And so we need to be sharing the gospel with people. Not in a jerk-faced type of way, self-righteous, condemning type of way. No, just in conversation, just sharing truth with people that can lead to their salvation. We really need to be doing that. So we're going to learn how to do that. One of my jobs as a pastor is to not just do the work, but to equip the saints to do the work. So we're going to practice doing that, start doing that on Wednesday nights. I hope you'll be there. If you feel like, well, I really don't know how to share the gospel. Well, come Wednesday, you will know. You'll learn. In a couple months, you'll be able to share the gospel. And how we're going to teach you to share the gospel, within a couple of months, you will have shared the gospel. So come. It's going to be a good time. Or do we weep over those who are lost? And thirdly, are we being responsible with what the Lord's given us? We've already asked that question. Are we being responsible? God has gifted all of us. He's given us so many things. We're wealthy people. Raise your hand in here if you're not wealthy. Some of the kids are like, we're not. No, we're wealthy people. We're all so wealthy. We don't know here in our culture what it's like to be in want, or very few of us do. We're very wealthy people, and we have a lot. But we're gifted as well. What is your gifts, and are you using them for the kingdom? Are you using them in our church? Because we use our gifts everywhere, but we primarily in the New Testament, we use them in the body. Are you using your giftings here in the body? Are we being responsible with what the Lord has given us? When he comes back, will he find us faithful? Yeah. Jesus, he's coming back and he wants to find us faithful. We celebrate today. We remember and think about Jesus on that Sunday riding into Jerusalem very humbly, accomplishing his purposes by riding in on that colt and being rejected by the sinners. But it's going to lead up to betrayal and arrest and trial and death. And we'll talk about that more on Friday. And I hope you can come on Friday. Bring somebody. It's an interesting service. And I think you'll enjoy it. I want to pray for us. I'm going to ask the praise team to come. And we're going to sing a song. And stand with me. We're going to sing. And this is our benediction. We'll leave here. But what I want to do is I just want to have some prayer time. We pray, you know, we have confession time, but I don't think we pray enough as a church. But we're just going to sit before the Lord for a moment. Think about this text that we've studied. Good text. I think small groups will meet together on Sunday morning. So we won't meet the night small groups. We won't meet next Sunday night, but we're going to meet all together Sunday morning. We'll see if we got a young lady in here that makes really good biscuits. And we'll see if the Spirit moves in her life this week to make us some. And maybe he will. We don't know what the Lord's will is. We really don't. But we're hoping that he's going to move her in her heart. And that be his will, that we make some biscuits. But we're going to eat together. We'll have coffee and biscuits. Morgan's going to teach this text. We're going to walk back through this text we're going to have a really sweet time this week, all that's taking place. Wednesday night, Tenebrae Friday night, Sunday's Easter with a combined small group, and then celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus next week. It's going to be a great week. We've got some of our people that are out still on spring break. I was talking to Mark about this. I don't like the way the spring break lands, where it gets into Palm Sunday, because we got a lot of, you know, some of our people are out, so they'll be back next week with us. But bring a friend. It's Easter. It'll be a sweet service. I think the kids are going to sing. It's always great when the kids sing. We're going to have a sweet time. But let's just have a little prayer time before we sing. We're going to sing this song, His Mercy Is More, and our sin is abundant. Our sin is, you know, we sin all the time, but God's mercy is more, and His grace is definitely sufficient for us. But just think about this text by way of application, and where are you? Do you know the Lord? And maybe you would say, I don't. Jesus is King, but He's not my King. I've yet to surrender my will to Him. I've been doing my will. Instead of Thy will be done, we say, My will be done. And that's how you live your life. And as a result of that, you're still separated from the Lord and you're lost. And if you died today, you'll go to hell for all eternity. And that's the right thing for God to do because you're in rebellion against the Lord. So maybe during this time, as we pray, you need to repent. You say, well, what would that look like? So we'll just cry out to the Lord. And you just tell the Lord that you're a sinner and you want to be forgiven, that you deserve His worst. But we are thankful that Jesus came and took your punishment. And you ask the Lord to forgive you and to save you. And tell Him you want to walk with Him and follow Him and know Him. Maybe you need to do that as we pray. And maybe for some of you, you've never shared the gospel. You've been a Christian for years, but you don't share the gospel because you really don't have a heart for lost people, or you don't know how to do it, and you just feel conviction with the Holy Spirit that you're not a gospel sharing person. And as Christians, we should be a gospel sharing people. So maybe there needs to be some repentance there, and you ask the Lord to help you. Help us as we study Wednesday night to prepare you to share the gospel. And maybe we all need to ask the Lord to help us be faithful. Because the areas of our lives that we're not faithful. I'm not faithful. As we, every week we have confession time, and there's things that so many things that I have to confess to the Lord. So let's just sit before the Lord. Jeannie's going to play, just get an introduction there, and we're going to pray and have some prayer time, and then we're going to sing. Let's just pray, sit before the Lord. Maybe it's a prayer of repentance and crying out to the Lord for the first time. Maybe that needs to take place this morning. Maybe you need to repent of being cold-hearted towards the lost and not having compassion. You know, that's sin. Not being compassionate for lost people. Maybe you need to repent of that. Maybe you need to be asking the Lord during this time to give you a broken heart. Maybe you need to weep over the lost and your heart's hard and you weep not because you care not. I think we all need broken hearts. Maybe there's some who they're just not being, you're not being faithful. Maybe in your marriage, maybe with your kids, maybe in your family, maybe with your money, maybe with your time. Father, we are acknowledging your goodness. You sent Jesus to live this perfect life for us. As we read in the text, the last few weeks, he set his face towards Jerusalem, not to be thwarted. And he went with his disciples into that city. Knowing it would cost
him as life, and that you would pour out your wrath on him. And we're thankful for his sacrifice for us and his humility. We're thankful that you used that rejection by the Jews and the religious leaders to bring about his death and burial and resurrection. And he wept for lost. He wept for those who were separated from you. And Lord, we need to weep for lost people. Forgive us, Lord. Break our hearts for the lost. And Father, equip us. I recognize there's people here that they don't know how to share the gospel. They don't feel confident doing that. And Lord, use our Wednesday night study to equip us as a church to be soul winners. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us be faithful at home. Help these students be faithful at home as they submit to their parents. Help us parents be faithful. Teach our kids to love you. Help us be faithful using our gifts in the body of Christ. Our sins are so many. We could stay here all day. We're thankful that your mercy is more. What a wonderful gift we have in Christ.